good morning again. I'm going to be getting ready to go down to Mexico and be down there for our School of Missions during many of the weeks this summer. I'll be back home on the weekends typically, and so do be praying for that. We are still moving forward in all the craziness. We're moving forward with that, and we're really excited. The Lord has just really opened some beautiful doors for us to go down, and again, that is our time of training, you know, the future missionaries of the world, and so we're so blessed to be able to be a part of that, and do be praying for us. Of course, a lot of spiritual battles as we continue to, you know, charge forward, and so want to pray this morning as well for our tithes and offerings. Of course, we can give online, and many of you have been doing that. Thank you so much for your commitment and faithfulness to the online platform of giving. It actually is a easier way for us, especially during this time, to even process money. But for those of you that feel more comfortable giving, of course, the boxes are here. If you're physically giving here in the boxes, I want to encourage you guys to do that this morning. So why don't we pray and jump into the word together. Father, we just thank you so much today for the grace that you've given. We ask, God, that you would truly pour out your Spirit, Father, upon us, and you would meet us, and you would minister, God, to us in such a powerful way as we open your word this morning, as we, Lord, open our hearts up to what you have. Again, as we open the service today, praying for our nation, of course, we continue to pray for this nation. Lord, your word tells us in the book of Proverbs that you bless the nation whose God is the Lord. And Father, we ask that you would just lay your hand of mercy upon our nation right now. God, we pray that you would bring about, Lord, your love, God, into the hearts of every single person, God, today, and that you would just bring revival, Lord. We know the answer for this, Lord, nation, for our world, is without question the love of Jesus Christ, the transforming love that only he can bring. And so we just thank you, God, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we just commit, God, our hearts to you. Open your word, we ask, Lord, right now to us. Speak to us as only you can. And just bind the enemy from all the distractions out here. And God, just bind the enemy from seeking to bring, Lord, to distract our minds, to hinder, God, your word, to hinder the gospel. We pray you would help us to be strong, focused, and bold, Lord, during these times, filled with your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'd open your Bible, if you don't already have it open there, as we look at this amazing passage here of Scripture as we continue here in our study. Paul simply says, "Therefore, when I could no longer endure it," he says, "we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and to send Timothy." Now, Paul here opens up this chapter with this word, "no longer endure it." I couldn't handle it. And I feel like that, you know, a lot of us are in that place today. You know, I can no longer endure whatever it is. You know, I can no longer endure, you know, what's going on in our world right now. I can no longer, you know, handle this. And kind of feeling like the Apostle Paul. Really what we want to do this morning is I'm just going to ask us one question. And as we travel through this chapter, I'm just going to keep hopefully asking that question. I want you to ask yourself that question. So if you're a note taker, jot down the question: are you weakened or strengthened through suffering? That's the question. Are you weakened or strengthened through suffering? How do you deal with difficulties? How do you and I deal with trials in our lives? What does it do to our faith? You see, the book of 1 Thessalonians is a book that is written in the midst of trials. It's written where Paul the Apostle has gone to Thessalonica. And when he came there, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. He had come over to Macedonia, first time making his way there. He was literally divinely instructed by the Lord. In fact, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 16, to preach the word of God in the region of Turkey, in the region of Ephesus. It's called Asia in the Bible. And so he goes up to Bithynia, which is the northern part then today of Turkey, on the top north there. And the Holy Spirit, it says, did not permit them to preach the word in Bithynia. And so he finds himself over at the shores of Troas. He makes his way, south and west, and he goes over to Troas. He's on the sea there, and he's just like, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? First of all, what I love about Paul is he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit in his life. He was seeking the Lord in his life, seeking to be directed by the Lord in his life. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you have for me? And so he goes to this place, the first city there, Neapolis. It's a port city, making his way from there to Philippi. And there in Philippi, he finds a few Jewish women on the Sabbath day out by the river, which was traditionally where they would be on the Sabbath. And he goes and he shares the gospel. And it says, and the Lord opened the heart of a woman named Lydia. I love that phrase. The Lord opened the heart. The Lord opened her heart to the gospel. And Paul had quite a beautiful ministry for a time there in Philippi. She asked the apostles there to stay at her home. She was a seller of purple. She had a very large business. It seemingly she had a very large home to be able to house them. And it would seem like that's where the church was established in Philippi. Of course, we just finished the book of Philippians on Thursday nights, going through really Paul's interaction with this amazing, amazing church there. Shortly after, Paul was going, it says in Acts 16, verse 16, going to the place of prayer. He was going to pray. And this servant girl would follow him and the others around, Silas and Timothy there, and she would declare, these are the servants of the Most High God who bring to you the way of salvation. Sounds like good advertisement. Unfortunately, she was a fortune teller. She was demon-possessed. She had insight, like supernatural insight, but it was demonically empowered to people's lives, and so her master made much profit. I love the phrase that says, and Paul greatly annoyed at her, turned to her, and said, and he just called out the demon and cast out the demon. Well, from that, because her master now lost, a great lucrative business, he got a riot going on and thinking about riots, and this is happens all over. Wherever Paul went, there was a riot. A riot starts. Paul is beaten. He's unlawfully, charged, thrown into prison. God then opens the prison doors. Midnight, him and Silas are there singing hymns and praising God. And the Philippian jailer, many of us know the story. He comes to Christ. Paul then was asked to leave the city. Paul did. He left the city of Philippi, leaving that infant church there, made his way over to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. Well, he was only in Thessalonica, it says, three Sabbaths before another riot came. In fact, those men from Philippi came over there to Thessalonica. They followed him, and they came after him, and so he had to flee by night to Berea. And there in Berea, he also had to flee from Berea because of the persecution, and he found himself in the city of Athens. And so there he is in Athens, and his heart is concerned. And that's really what many of these early epistles are about. And this is Paul's heart here in 1 Thessalonians. His concern is, how's the church doing? How are the people doing? Of course, here he's writing to the church there in Thessalonica, and he's worried about them. And so he says here, and if you back up with me here in chapter 2, if you go back up to verse 17, it's really where it starts. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens and to send Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Paul's heart was broken. Now, I know this feeling. You know, as through the years, we've worked with people from other nations that, you know, are going through severe persecution. And at times, we're not able to visit them. At times, we're not able even to reach out to them because they're being watched and, you know, they're being scrutinized and they're suffering. And we don't know how they're doing. And I think of, you know, all of the young believers that are scattered abroad in these areas. And your heart is like so concerned. And this is how Paul was. He's in Athens. When he leaves Berea, he goes to Athens. The guys that get him to Athens, he tells them, once they get to Athens, he says, those guys returning to Berea, he says, "Listen, get Silas and Timothy and send them immediately." In fact, the word says there that he made commandment that they would be sent immediately. And so, you know, he sends them. They come to Athens. And in Athens, they're just talking. They're praying. They're concerned. How are the believers doing in these regions that we've been? I mean, we were there for such a short time. Those in Thessalonica, man, such a sweet group of people. God did such a great work. How are they doing? His concern for other Christians. And that brings us to really a thought this morning, a challenge, an exhortation for all of us. Where is our heart concerning those that we might not be in contact with anymore? Maybe there's someone you've shared with. Maybe there's someone you were in a Bible study with, someone you were in a growth group with. And then, you know, this pandemic started and everything kind of got, you know, shut down. And of course, we've, you know, opened up some things and we're doing some things. And but what about those that aren't there anymore? Has anyone prayed for them? Has anyone reached out to them? Of course, it's not the persecution that Paul is experiencing, and we've got all the modern technology to do that. Are we loving on? You know, sometimes we wait for someone else to do it. You know, well, the pastor's supposed to do that. Well, let me just say this. The pastors are doing their best. But, you know, the pastor isn't the church. The pastor isn't the body of Christ. And it's been awesome for me to see during this time the body of Christ rising up. And I do want to commend you guys, and you know who you are if you're in this group, that have cared and have reached out. And, you know, and I think in the beginning we did that a little bit more. But now as things might open up a little bit, there is a concern. Like Paul, my heart is burdened, and I'm concerned about those that might not be here. Those that, you know, and maybe they're not here for health reasons, and they're just playing it safe, and they're staying home, and that's great, and they're doing awesome, but we need to know that, right? So who's not around your sphere that used to be there? But maybe there are some that, and listen, the enemy's looking for any excuse to pluck people off. You know that, right? Just, I'm going to pluck them off. And he's looking how he can pluck people off and take them out. You know, just, I mean, hey, I haven't gone to church for months, and apathy sets in, and maybe sin creeps in, and just laziness creeps in, and I'm just out of fellowship, and the enemy takes us. I got caught up in this thing, or I'm just got, you know, busy with whatever. I mean, before this whole thing, there was a plague in the church of being committed to faithfully attending church and being in fellowship. How much more now? And so, like Paul, man, I'm convicted of his heart. Man, he is concerned. He is burdened for the brethren. So much so that he says, you know what? I'm going to suffer, because he needed that too. You know, what's amazing about the Apostle Paul is that he saw in his life a need for fellowship. I love that. Like, okay, Timothy, Silas, and Paul are there in Athens. What are we going to do? You know, and they're praying, of course, and, you know, wrestling, right? And just seeking the face of the Lord. What about the believers in Thessalonica? No word. Who knows what's happening? No word. Man, you guys are so important to me. I need you guys. There was a great need, but okay, I think it's worth it for us to be left alone here. And we're going to send you, Timothy. We're going to send you there. Now, we know, according to Acts, that Paul eventually leaves Athens. Timothy never returns there, and he doesn't come back. And in fact, him and Silas, so maybe Silas went somewhere else, and they don't come back until he gets to Corinth, which is Acts chapter 18. I think it's verses 5 or 6. It talks about how when they return, and you know what it says there? That when they returned to Paul, all of a sudden the ministry began. All of a sudden it was like he was strengthened. See, he was strengthened through his brothers, his co-laborers in the gospel. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how strong your walk with God is. You and I need one another. Listen, I don't think any of us here are stronger than the Apostle Paul. I mean, I know there's some real macho dudes out there, you know, and I know there are some awesome, awesome saints out there. But I want to tell you, there is none of us that would ever say, hey, Paul's got nothing on me, you know, and he needed that. And he saw that it was going to be a sacrifice to send Timothy. What kind of sacrifices right now are we making to make sure people's faith is strong? That's what the whole thing's about. And so he says that we're left alone. We send Timothy. I love what he says about Timothy. He's our brother and minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The word minister, it's an awesome word. You know, today we think of minister, we think of pastor, we think of position, we think of profession. But that's not what the word means at all. The word literally, I mean, it's where we get our word deacon from. But literally, back in the ancient Greek, it was a word that spoke of someone that was a servant. That's really what the word means. And it was mainly used for those that were serving tables, and then became used for just any kind of really the lowest level of servants. That's what we all are. That's what Timothy saw himself. I'm a minister of God. What does that mean? I'm a servant. I'm a waiter. How are you doing today? What would you like? Would you like something to drink? You know, I'm coming to serve you. Coming back. Is everything okay? Waiting on you. How many of us are seeing ourselves as waiters on others concerning their faith? How are you doing? Is there anything you need spiritually? Can I help you? Can I clean up that mess, right? Right, a waiter comes, right? Can I clean up that mess? How many of us are like coming in? Hey, let me help you clean up. Oh, there's a mess over there. I'll go over here. Right? You know, there's this beautiful picture here of a servant of God, a fellow worker, a laborer in the gospel to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That's what I've come to do. How many of us see our calling as Christians to help establish other people in their faith. I mean, this is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is the call on our lives, is that we need to come alongside and establish people in their faith. And he says there not only to establish them, but to encourage them concerning their faith. So there's two things here, to establish and to encourage. People right now are discouraged. Right now, people need hope. What people need, what you need, what I need, what the world needs, what fellow believers need, is they need Jesus. We need to keep the main thing right now, the main thing. I want to encourage us to be careful, on social media and in conversations of just debating about what's going on and holding positions or holding, our different views. And we all have them. Listen, I've got plenty. And I can debate with the best of them. And I'm passionate, right? And want to say stuff. But I also am more concerned about people's faith in the Lord, people's walk with God, than me pointing out my position or articulating it or winning an argument. Let's just really be prayerful. And I'm not saying don't say anything, of course. It's important for us to speak up, and God's given us liberties in the United States of America to speak our minds, to vote, but let's be careful of how we go about it, and remember that before I'm a citizen of the United States, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my citizenship. That's what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, your citizenship is in heaven, from whom you eagerly wait for your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, think about that. This isn't your home. Your home is heaven, and you're doing what? You're living here eagerly waiting for your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living in that kind of a light? Well, that would change my conversations. That would change the way I approach many things. But concerning suffering, as we ask the question, are you weakened or strengthened through suffering? Paul says in verse 3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And so Paul explaining here why he sent Timothy, explaining his heart. But in verses 3 and 4, there is some very illuminating scriptures concerning suffering. He says this, he says that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. Okay, the Thessalonians were going through persecution. Paul was going through persecution. There were struggles on every side. Paul wasn't with them because of persecution. He wasn't able to know how they were doing. But he wants to encourage them and be sure that they're not shaken. Interesting, the word in the Greek again here for shaken actually comes from the shaking of a dog's tail. Just kind of the wagging here and there, almost like a carelessness, as a dog just wagging its tail. Paul's saying, I don't want your faith to be wagged back and forth. I don't want it to be shaken. I don't want it to be, taken in a light manner. I'm concerned. We ought to be concerned for our own faith, for other people's faiths. Listen, when we read this in Scripture, we realize that Satan is seeking to destroy our faith. Now, for many of us, theologically, we stand in a camp where we believe that once you're saved, you're saved. Like, it's not depending on us. We didn't get saved depending on us, and we don't keep our salvation depending on us. Okay? And that's an important thing, our identity in Christ. But you have to realize as well, Satan is coming to devour. I mean, Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. Like, you know, the way I know that I'm truly in Christ is that my faith survives through suffering. My faith is intact out of when I get out of the storm. In fact, to me, that's the evidence that I'm a Christian. To you, that's the evidence that I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ, that I'm not shaken by affliction. He says, for you yourselves know, verse 3, that we are appointed to this. Now listen, he's saying Satan, and he's going to go on, and I already read it, but he says Satan has hindered us, and we're fearful that that the tempter had tempted you, and our labor amongst you was in vain. So there's two sides of a coin here, because God is saying it's appointed for you to suffer. That's what he says in verse 3. It's been appointed. We know what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Paul, right before that, had listed the persecutions he had gone through. But he talked about how he endured, how they stayed faithful, how they continued. And then he goes on to tell Timothy after that, that man, you need to hold on to the Word of God. That's where he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what he speaks. He speaks loud and clear to Timothy. Hold on to the Word of God. Go through these things. Know this, if you desire to live a godly life, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through persecution. He says here, you were appointed to this. We told you that. Can you imagine spending 3, 4, 5, we don't know how many weeks. We know it was 3 Sabbaths, maybe a couple more weeks. We're not sure. Commentators are divided, but definitely a very short time, no more than a month or two. Paul was in Thessalonica. Man, when he led someone to the Lord, he really gave them a new believer's class like no one's business. I mean, think about it. How many times do you lead someone to the Lord? Now, we want you to know that because you're going to become a Christian, we want you to know that you have been appointed to suffer. Now, this is Paul's M.O. In fact, back in Acts chapter, and I'm just going to turn over there, you can jot it down or follow me if you want, Acts chapter 14, Paul is now coming back through the churches of Galatia. He's planted them. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 and 22, listen to what he says. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, here's the new believers class according to Paul. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is the way he discipled them. Now notice his follow-up. For Paul was a great evangelist. But Paul didn't just go around evangelizing. He didn't just go around saying, hey, get saved. All right, cool, I'm going to the next city. I mean, he goes back to the city. Now, by the way, one of these cities he got dragged out of and stoned and left for dead. That's not like he had a great time in these cities. He fled from city to city, persecution. But he risked his life to go back into those cities to make sure the believers were good. Before he left that region, he goes back into that city and he says, listen, you must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This American gospel that we not just hear, and we might be sound, you know, in the Word of God and know these things, but it's in our culture, it's in our DNA, it's in everything we are, that God's supposed to bless my life with comfort. Because I'm an American. I mean, we have comforts. Persecution isn't something we really understand. Discomfort. I mean, just this whole pandemic. You know, then, you know, the protest and riots and just unrest. For some of us, we're really struggling. There's fear. Like, this is not, it's not really against us, right? We're not being persecuted because we're a Christian. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we're being told to stay home because we're a Christian. But we're just used to freedom. And we're just used to doing whatever we want to do. And we're used to blessing. And some of those things have been taken away. And just looking out on the horizon, we're concerned about those things being taken away, much more of those things. Listen, people all over the world, awesome brothers and sisters in the Lord, are suffering greatly because they're Christians. We need thick skin, and our skin is really thin, just by nature of being born in this country and being raised in the church. And I don't care how great of Bible we know and those things, we just haven't gone through it. And if you haven't gone through it, you just don't know how to deal with it. The trials that come in our life, the suffering that comes in our life, does it strengthen us or weaken us in our faith? Where are we? When we experience those, listen, this is here what Paul is saying. These afflictions are appointed by God, and they come from God. But note this in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, God has appointed them, but Satan is taking opportunity in them. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is allowed. We see this in the book of Job. God has to allow Satan to do his work. God has allowed this to strengthen us. That's God's intention, is that you and I would be strong in the Lord, that we learn how to bear up under a burden. We'd learn how to fight. We'd learn how to pray. We'd learn how to live for the glory of God and the gospel, how to be bold in our faith. That's what God wants to do. Satan wants to say, look, you can't, I mean, look, it's ruining your life. Like, don't be a Christian. This is what persecution does. And I work with people, I mean, they're persecuted, beaten, suffering. Family members are killed because of the gospel. They live in countries that are oppressed. What do they do? What if that happened to you? You were beaten. You know, they beat them and they torture them and try to get names out of them of other Christians. And if I give you up, you're going to get beaten too. And there I am. And the pain would be less for me if I give you up. And there's this real struggle going on. And Satan, it wants to just to isolate us, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to take out our faith. This is like what James says. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Book of James, chapter 1, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That the trial is gonna bring you into a place of strength and maturity. And whatever suffering, and we all suffer, it's in different ways. It might not be just like this, but we all suffer. When we're done with that trial, when we go through that trial, how does our faith look afterwards? Stronger? Our hearts are more committed to Christ? Our eyes are on Him? Or we're like, I don't know anymore, Lord. I don't know if I like You. I don't know if I like You because You're letting this happen to me. We really need to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, Satan will take the testing from God and he will use it to tempt you to fall away from God. And in fact, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it speaks about the word testing, that God is bringing us through this test and maturing us through it. I just quoted it. In verse 12 of James chapter 1, it uses the word temptation. It's the same Greek word, the same trial God is using to test your faith and mature you, is the same trial that Satan is using to tempt you and to draw you away from the Lord. How do we handle that? That's what Paul's concern was for these young believers. And so he says, we hope that our labor wasn't in vain. Well, he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you. So Paul sent Timothy. Timothy comes back. He gets the report that now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. This is a beautiful passage here. The word good news is, this is the only time in the Bible it's used for just someone sharing something good, some good news. Typically, every other place this word is used, it's the gospel, the good news of the gospel. This is this word. And Timothy's report was great. And I pray that indeed that is the report that we will be hearing, that we will be seeing after this whole thing is done and the church is back. And, you know, we're together and moving forward and worshiping like we once did, serving like we once did, engaged in outreach like we once were. That the report comes back, it's good news. Oh, man, we didn't know what happened to you. Oh, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what God was doing. Let me tell you the things the Lord did in my heart during that time. I wasn't able to come out because, you know, of vulnerability or whatever it might have been. I wasn't able to see you guys. I'm not on Facebook. And you didn't hear from me, but let me tell you the good news of my faith and my love. He says here in the middle of verse 6, and that your labor was... And that you always had a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Paul says, I mean, this is his heart. And this is the question, as you suffer, as I suffer, as we go through things and we find ourselves either strengthened or weakened. And I hope it's strengthened, right? That then we want to strengthen others. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the suffering that we've been through, God has used that so that we can console those that have gone, that are going through it too, because we identify with them and we can tell them how God has brought us through. We need each other. We need each other's testimonies. We need to hear from each other. Listen, God is with you. God will strengthen you. I've been there. I know that. I understand that. He'll bring you through. And this is the message that Paul brings. Timothy brings the message back and he says, man, they're doing awesome. And Paul says in verse 7, that in our afflictions, in our distress, it's a strong word in the Greek, distress. I mean, we were hurt. We were hurting. We were so distressed. We were concerned. But we were comforted concerning you by your faith. It was your faith that, to hear of your strength. It made it all worth it. And doesn't it? Doesn't it make it all worth it? That's what really it's truly, truly all about. Verse 8, he says, for now we live. Now listen to this verse. If you stand fast in the Lord. I mean, Paul's saying, like, my life is full if you stay close to Jesus. And I just want to say this from my heart as a shepherd of our church, and I know from our pastors and our leaders here at our fellowship, it's been one of our greatest concerns through this time is that people stand fast, that people are standing strong. I love how Paul writes to the Philippians. We looked at it on Thursday night. He writes to the Philippians, and there he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says to them, my longed for, he calls them my beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. He says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Just stay strong. Just hold on. Just focus in. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. See, this is what keeps me, Paul says, alive. That's what gives me reason. Of course, in Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for me to live, he's in jail, he's on death row when he writes this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, he says, this will mean fruit from my labor. He's talking about the Philippians. He's saying, I don't know, I'd rather go home and be with the Lord, but to stay here is more, he says, needful for your sake. Paul lived his life to see others grow in Christ. Let us follow Paul as he follows Christ. Let us live our lives to see others grow in Christ. And they're going to see that in our suffering more than they're going to see that in our days of blessing. They're going to see through the times of suffering, us following the Lord, trusting the Lord, and God coming through for us, that's going to strengthen their faith. Remember, people are watching you. He says, for we thank God, or for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Just listen, he's saying, in the midst of our concern, in the midst of, and he uses those words, our distress, our afflictions, you brought us such joy. I mean, we were just worshiping. I mean, it was like when Timothy came back, there was just a night of celebration. We heard good news from him. We worshiped. We thank God. And I love how he says, we've been praying, verse 10, night and day for you, exceedingly. The word is the same word used in Ephesians, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask. I mean, our prayers were exceedingly, they were beyond measure. We were just praying and interceding. Don't ever, ever forget the power of prayer when you can't reach someone, when you don't know what's going on, when you don't know how to fix the problem. Paul says, night and day we prayed that we would see your face. And then he just uses that word perfect, that we would perfect what is lacking in your faith. The word perfect is just a word that simply is in reference to completing, that we would bring you to the end. You see, Paul never saw evangelism and church planting as something that you do and move on. Lives touching lives is what God has designed for the church. Interacting, discipling, caring, praying, encouraging, we all need it. But we all need to be doing it. Who are you doing that with? What are the sufferings in your life doing to you? Are they strengthening you? Well, just he closes here with a prayer. Now may, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I love that. Direct me, Lord. Direct me. Is that your prayer? Is that mine? Lord, direct me. Show me. Lord, we can't get to them. We can't fix the problem. But Lord, can you just get us there somehow? Remember, he says, we've been hindered. I, Paul, tried to come once and again, but I was hindered by Satan. Never quitting, never giving up, looking to the Lord for direction. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. I love that prayer, that your love would abound. And as we kind of close here, I want us to think about that. What's the most important thing that the world needs is to see the church of Jesus Christ abounding in love for one another and for all. Look what he says, that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as you do. In chapter 4, in verse 9 and 10, he says it this way, but concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Listen to what he says, and indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul prays that. He says, I pray that your love might abound still more and more. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you're loving. You're an amazing church of love, but increase in love. So I want to say that to us today. You guys, we are an amazing church in loving. You guys have done such a great job in loving people. I've been watching what's been going on. It just warms my heart, blesses me. But let us not go, oh, yeah, we're good at that. But let us abound more and more in love. Let us continue to seek God on how we might care for and love others And verse 13, he says, so that he might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And of course, in chapter 4, verses 13 through the first half of chapter 5, we're going to deal with eschatology in depth as Paul does. And I just want to say, again, he closes a chapter with reminding us that holiness in our lives will be provoked by living our lives in the light of the immediate return of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, that if you and I live our lives knowing Jesus can come at any moment, and we want to live for his glory, we want to be engaged in his kingdom because our citizenship is in heaven, then we indeed are doing that. And as we do that, it's going to produce godly living. We've already looked at it before, but 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, jot it down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that's exactly what John says. John says, everyone who has this hope, speaking of the return of Christ, in him purifies themselves just as Jesus is pure. What a true purity of heart that will happen. And so, I leave us with that question we started with. Are you weaker or stronger through suffering? Listen, if you believe Jesus is coming and he's promised, in fact, he has appointed us to suffer, it's part of our journey that we're going to be strengthened as we seek him. And I want to tell you this, we're going to be more hopeful for the Lord's return. How many of us in trial go, Lord, could you just come back now? You know, it's messy. You know what will fix it? It's the rapture. I mean, let's go, Lord, right? And he's like, hey, I'm waiting to come back. But there's a few more people that you need to reach, so get busy so I can come back. Be about our Father's business, church. Let the Lord direct our steps. Let him lead us. Let's be kingdom-minded and let him be glorified. And if today you're here or you're watching online and you don't know the Lord Jesus, he's coming back. I want to make sure that you're ready for him. None of us are promised any time. Our life could be taken like that. And today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. And so today, we invite you to come. And as Jesus says, simply call on his name and you'll be saved. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans, whoever believes in their heart that God has raised Christ from the dead and confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, you can call on his name and ask him to come into your life. Now, as we've talked about in this sermon, we're here for you. It's not just, okay, it's a prayer and I go on my way, but there's a need to understand God, to know God's word, to be what the Bible calls discipled, which just means taught the scriptures, that we live life together, that we're a part of his kingdom. And so we want to invite you into his kingdom today. If you're online and listening, we pray that you would pray that prayer and receive Christ. If you're here in the courtyard this morning and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, we're here for you. And we pray that you would pray that prayer. I'm going to invite up our worship team now, and I'm going to pray. And as I do, I'm going to lead anyone that would like to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior in a prayer that is saying, Jesus, come into my life and save me. I'm going to ask you to repeat that prayer after me. And so if that is you, I want to encourage you to pray with me now. And just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask that you would come into my life and be my Savior. That you would forgive me of my sins. And that you would cleanse me, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking that you would be the Lord of my life. And even the suffering that might be in front of me, I'm asking that you would strengthen me, that I might be faithful to you as I go through it. I thank you for salvation, and I receive you gladly today. Now direct my steps that I might be led to someone to disciple me and to help me to understand you in a greater way. Open your word, I pray, to me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, we would encourage you to see one of our pastors today. If you're online, we want to encourage you to reach out to us. Our phone number, our church number is there. You can do that. You can leave a comment. If you're on Facebook, there's a comment place on our website that we'd love to hear from you. Email us. Many ways to get in touch with us. Please reach out. Why don't we stand, church, and close in a song. Lord, bless you guys.
Father, we thank you, Lord. And you're so good to us. God, thank you for your amazing grace opening our eyes, Lord. I thank you. If you've opened any eyes today or just planted seeds of the gospel in anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would just do the work of breathing new life and salvation into people, Lord. And for us who are saved, Lord, that you would have used this sermon this morning, your preached word, to just kind of strengthen that foundation we have in you, Lord, so that we don't sway, Lord, so that we aren't shaken in trials, Lord, but rather we endure through them, Lord, and you make us stronger and make us more like you and draw us nearer to you through the storms of our life. We love you, God. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.